If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We have a long story this morning, but it's a good one, so stick with us. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Skipping forward to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Pray with me. Lamb of God, Word of God, we have come to this place to stumble into you. We have come into this place to hear from you. Amidst all the words, may we hear yours. Amidst all the voices, tune our ears to your voice. Amidst all the heartbeats in this world, align our hearts with yours, we pray. Lord Jesus, we are here at the well and we are thirsty. Fill us up with your word and with your presence. This we ask in your good name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I heard about a study recently in which a group of children, one group in Africa, one group in America, were given this new form of technology, and they were left on their own to try to figure out how it works. The two groups of children approached the task completely differently from one another. The African children, they would watch as one figured out how to turn on the device, and they would all stop and celebrate together. Pass the device on, another kid would start looking at it, would figure out how to work an app. They'd all rejoice and celebrate together, teach each other how to do it. Passed on to the next kid, on and on. After only a few minutes, the entire room of African children knew how to work the new device, and they all took turns playing with it and watching and clapping as one of their friends figured out something new to share with the group. The group of American kids, it's quite a different scenario, it turned out. One grabbed the device and said, "I want to figure it out on my own." Those of you with kids, have you ever heard that one? Whenever one learned how to turn it on, he kept the information to himself, trying to figure out the next thing and the next thing on his own. Other children became upset. Someone eventually took over and grabbed it, and on his own, wanted to figure out how to turn it on, how to find the newest app. By the end of the session, hardly any of the American children knew how to work the device. Very few had even had a chance to touch it themselves. This "I'm going to do it myself" mentality, it turns out that it kept everyone in the dark. While the group of African children working together were already celebrating and playing new games as one. True story. It's not really all that surprising, is it? In our society and all the warnings that we've received from day one, not to trust too easily, to guard our hearts. Ever heard that one? In our society's obsession with competition, which has encouraged us, even as we were little bitty children, to stand up and to stand apart. It turns out that we've sacrificed a great deal of invitation to life and to love, have we not? While we thought we were pressing on toward enlightenment, it seems that we found ourselves more or less alone. In fact, studies across the board indicate that today, America is the loneliest it has ever been. A nation so connected, so overly connected. A day and time when I can pull out my smartphone in Belfair, Washington, and in a moment's notice call my nephews in Houston, Texas, or my good friend in Cairo, Egypt, and I can see their face. I can take them on a tour of my new church and my new home as if they're right here. A day whenever, before I came to this church, I could pull up many of you on Facebook and begin to know what you ate for dinner the night before, who your friends were, what you like to talk about, if you're Republican or Democrat, and to think that I still came anyway. It's amazing. Oh, yeah, I like that. We are connected, possibly to hundreds, if not thousands of people each and every day. And yet, all studies indicate that we are alone. How can this be? The theories are countless and perhaps unique for each one. Perhaps the us that is known online is not the us that's in here. And so the more people that know us out there, the more we feel unknown in here. Perhaps the pace of our lives has robbed us of the opportunity to really make people know us and be with us, to spend time together, to feel known, to feel loved. Perhaps we've burned too many bridges. Too many times we have given ourselves too fully to people, and they didn't respect our openness, and they hurt us, and we took a step back. Perhaps our culture that values rugged individualism, the Lone Ranger types, those who know what they want and they seek out to get it on their very own, and we say, "Look at that, that's very good." Perhaps somehow we have begun to begin this lie that asking for help and longing for friendship is somehow a sign of weakness, a sign of not being whole, not being complete. You know, the possibilities, they could go on and on. You could read tons of articles. Why are we lonely? There's lots of theories. But the fact is, we're lonely. We live in a lonely world. And week in and week out, even in this place, our pews are filled with lonely people. Unless somehow we just defy the statistics. But I have a feeling that we do not, because our pews are filled with human beings. And human beings at some season or another in their lives experience this thing called loneliness. But there's some good news this day. Some good news that we serve a Jesus who knew loneliness all too well. He'd experienced it himself. I imagine him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably one of the most scary, terrifying, grievous nights of his life. And who is there beside him but not a one? In that place where he cries out, "My Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." Not a one to hold his hand, not a shoulder to cry on. Our Savior knows loneliness very well. He's been there. He's done that. And he also spent many a time speaking into the lives of lonely people. Today we find one such occasion. She isn't given a name, just a Samaritan woman, we're told. That alone excludes her from friendship with anyone who might be called a Jew. The Samaritans, if you don't know about them, they were hated. They were seen as half-breeds, as cop-outs. Back in the day, generations before, when the Babylonians came in and took out the good Jews into exile, the Samaritans were those who were able to stay. And many of them were able to stay because they made some sacrifices. They defiled themselves, married the foreigners, gave in to their request, became one with the oppressor. Generations down the road, the hatred between these two groups lived on as strong as ever, as if it had just happened yesterday. In fact, most Jews wouldn't even step foot in the region of Samaria. As they planned their journey, they would intentionally add days to it to go around the land so they might not become unclean. But not so with Jesus. As he begins this journey to Galilee from Judea, he intentionally decides to go smack dab through the middle of Samaria. You see, prejudice and stereotypes have never kept our Lord from meeting a friend. Sometimes we're lonely simply because we're too picky. Our standards of who gets a piece of us are much too high. Jesus sits by the well resting a while, and along comes a Samaritan woman all alone. It wasn't common for a woman to come to the well alone. Where were her neighbors? Where were her friends? And why was no one else around the well at that time? It would be a common place to gather. Where were all the people? Seems the aloneness must have been intentional. Walking from her home with no one by her side, choosing to get water at a time of day when no one would see. Was she avoiding them? Were they avoiding her? We don't know. But John makes it very clear that for one reason or another, she was alone. And that was the way it was supposed to be. She sees Jesus, and immediately she knows her place in the scenario. A Jewish man, a Samaritan woman, two opposite ends of the social religious spectrum of who belongs where. One is to be highly respected, the other completely disposable. Turns out she's the latter. So she'll do her best not to even make eye contact. Just gonna try to stay out of his way, get her water quickly, and move on from that place. She wouldn't want to be a bother. She's happy to be invisible. It's kind of safe to just be alone. And it's into all this self-talk of inadequacy and intimidation that Jesus sees her and Jesus speaks. He sees past the lies of, "Oh, really, I'm just fine alone. I kind of like it this way." And he invites her in a moment to engage in a conversation with him. He invites the lonely to know that she is worthy of his ear, that she is worthy of his time. Ever feel like your life is maybe just a little bit underwhelming for Jesus? Like you just don't have all that much to talk about that would really be of interest to the God of the universe? Ever feel that way? Or do you ever feel quite the opposite? That your life is so full of drama and way too broken for him to really even want to be a part of it? Doesn't he have enough going on as it is? Jesus finds the one who is lonely, who is sure that she is unworthy of grabbing anyone's attention, and he says to her, "I see you, and I'm all ears. Let's chat for a while. In fact, there's nowhere else I'd rather be besides right here, right now." And so it is with you. Know that. And so it is with you. As they begin to chat, Jesus immediately asks her to help him. "Give me a drink," he says. The request alone is startling. A Jewish man should not even be acknowledging speaking to a Samaritan woman, and now he's asking for a favor from her. And not just any favor, he's asking for her to touch his cup, the thing he will put to his mouth and drink from. Someone who is completely unclean, he's saying, "I want to be a part of that. Give me a drink." The lady thinks twice. "How could you ask such a thing from me? Jesus, don't you know that complying with your request could get both of us in a heap of trouble?" Let's think twice about that. Jesus wants her to help him. She's not so sure, afraid that his request might only hurt them both. But you know, Jesus has never shied away from the risky side of relationships. Sometimes I think we're lonely because we're afraid that loving people might just be too complicated. It might just require a little bit more effort than they're worth. And you know what? Truth is, love is complicated. And people, relationships do take a heck of a lot of effort. And Jesus, knowing that full well, didn't run from folks, but he stepped right into the complications and the mess anyway. Perhaps a room of lonely people do well to do the same. Jesus responds to the Samaritan woman's concern by saying, "If you knew who I was and how God wants to bless you through our encounter together, you would have returned the request. And you would have asked for some living water for yourself from me." You see, Jesus assumes that this Samaritan woman might actually have something to offer. And as she stands in shock, he says, "By the way, if you really want this relationship to work, if you really want this to be a healthy, genuine exchange between us, you would have asked for water from me right back." Jesus begins his interaction with this lonely lady by immediately affirming she has something to give. And he follows it up with this promise that he too possesses a gift that she can receive. Jesus walks into a lonely life with an invitation into a giving and receiving, reciprocal sort of relationship with him. And you know, there's just something to be said about reciprocity and friendship. It's not rocket science. We all know it's true. Those people that we love and that we share our lives with the most are those who give pieces of themselves to us and who allow us space to give pieces of ourselves to them. No one wants to be a constant source of charity in a relationship. And no one wants to feel like they're only ever being used for their resources. Reciprocity, asking for water and offering a cup of water right back, listening to another's needs and being willing to share your needs to them as well. reciprocity. It's the key to friendships. It's the key to lonely people wondering, why am I always giving? Why is nobody seeing me as I truly am? It's a give and it's a take. I wonder what kind of healing took place in this lady's heart in that very moment. I wonder how long it had been since anyone had seen anything of value in her, since anyone had given her a chance to serve them and to love them, to say, you have something that I want. Would you share it with me? I wonder how long it had been since she had heard a request such as that. And I wonder how long it had been since anyone had offered her a piece of their own life and their own love in return. You see, sometimes we're lonely because we have this tendency to just kind of mostly use people to better ourselves. And sometimes we're lonely because we're much too comfortable in the role of giver, rarely humbling ourselves enough to receive another's care as well. Reciprocity, it's essential in relationships that fulfill. With the promise of living water, the woman tells Jesus, that sounds good. Give me some of that. And it's funny because Jesus has just offered it, but he doesn't respond by offering her a cup. Instead, he gives her a command and tells her to go and grab her husband first. It's kind of strange. And just like that, the scene becomes very awkward. Is this just some kind of tricky pickup line? It was a favorite of the Egyptian men that I knew, and Jesus was Arab. They would see me traveling alone. Madam, which of these men with you is your husband? Oh, you mean to tell me you're traveling alone? You don't have a husband. Would you like to be my wife? I have camels to give you. A pickup line, it's a common one. Where's your husband? Oh, he's not here. Interesting. Is that what Jesus was doing? Is he just changing the subject? Is he stalling because he's made a promise to her and now he's not so sure how to keep it? Or does he know something that she doesn't know that he knows? Oh, I don't have a husband, she responds. Yes, I know, Jesus says, but you've had five. And the one that you're with right now, he's not even your husband. And I love this part. She immediately changes the subject. So I know you're a prophet. Where should I worship? Love it. Belonging and being fully known. We all want it. And we are all scared to death of it. We may not go through five husbands in some desperate attempt to find it, but perhaps we've been through five jobs, hoping this next group of colleagues will be the ones who really understand me. Belonging, being known. Perhaps we've moved to five neighborhoods, hoping these neighbors will finally be the types that reach out to me because I'm not so good at reaching out to them. Maybe we've put our family and our friends through five guilt trips to manipulate them into loving us more. Maybe it's five Facebook status updates a day, silently shouting out, desperately hoping someone just see me, someone just know me, someone just care. Oh, it's far too easy to see this lady and to label her and to write her off. But it's just as easy to see ourselves in her own skin, sitting by the well alone, having burned a few bridges of our own, afraid to build new ones. Hers is the cry of the lonely. We know that cry all too well. And just as soon as she senses that maybe she has encountered what she needs the most, being known, belonging, she instantly draws back. Let's not talk about my love life, Jesus. Let's not talk about the man I'm with now and why he won't commit to me. Let's not talk about why the other five walked out. Why I'm not worthy of being loved for more than 6 months, maybe a year or two max. Jesus, let's not talk about how I feel dirty and used and abused. Let's talk about something a bit more technical. Should I worship on this mountain or should I worship on that mountain? Instead, let's talk about our favorite recipe and how the Seahawks are doing this year, or what the score is right now. Anybody got it? Good job. Let's talk about the movie that we saw last weekend and how funny it was. Let's talk about the weather, something completely benign. Yes, we are people, and we are people who long to belong, to be known, and to be loved. But just whenever somebody begins to really get us, we might just bring the conversation to a screeching halt. Because loneliness is complicated. Because humans are complicated. Sometimes we're lonely because we fear not being lonely. We fear really being known. That if someone knew all that, could they really love us? We long for it, but we are terrified by it. And the good news is, Jesus gets that. And being the master of relationships, right here in this story, he lets her go on her tangent. He doesn't say, let's get back to that husband thing. No, he lets her go. She knows now that he knows her. No need to make her sit in this awkward tension until she is really ready to go there. And so kindly, he answers her question about worship. And he invites the woman to be a true worshiper. A Samaritan woman invited by a Jewish man to worship the living God. Unheard of. Astounding. Jesus walks into a lonely life with an invitation to be fully known and loved just as you are. She voices something that she had heard about the Messiah once, that he was coming to make a way for all people to worship their God. And Jesus responds to her by saying, I am. Did you catch that? I am. That divine name given by Yahweh to Moses when he says, who should I tell them has sent me? Tell them I am who I am. The name that Jews refused to repeat for fear and reverence of this God. And here, as Jesus has told this woman that she is fully and completely known, he lets her in on a little secret of who he is. He lets himself be fully known just the same. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a good Jew. I am. I am. Of all the people Jesus encounters in his very brief time on this earth, she is one of the few to ever hear directly from his lips the fullness of who he is. This lonely, overlooked Samaritan woman in this intimate moment of being known, of belonging, of being loved. And just like that, she receives the living water. First one in her village to know him. Just like that, she knows that he knows her. And she gets to know him too. And just like that, she is alive and lonely no more. Sometimes our loneliness is just a lack of effort to really know God and to really know others. Where many of us are very happy being known. We're very happy talking their ears off, spilling our guts out to any who will listen. But we tend to lose interest a little bit too quickly when it's their turn to talk our ear off and to spill their guts in our presence. Jesus invites the lonely to really know him and to make a really good effort at really knowing his children, his people too. Off she goes to tell them all to come and to see the Messiah, the one who told her everything about herself, the one who gave her just what she needed the most. And many came, and many believed. No longer was she just the woman with the past. No longer was she just some man's pick for that evening. No longer was she just a mess. But instead, just like that, she became a witness. She became a missionary who brought many to believe that the one who knew her and the one who loved her might possibly know and love them too. Jesus walks into this lonely life with this invitation to go and to engage and to know and to love others, with an invitation to bring them to him. Jesus gives the lonely a job. And this job is all about engaging those who are lost and those who are hurting. And when they would get busy doing that, there would simply be no time and no room to be lonely anymore. You see, sometimes our loneliness is a sign that we're waiting for the world to come to our front door when our Savior has already told us to go to theirs. They were waiting for someone to see us in this place and come sit in our pew when our Savior has already told us to walk in this room and look around, find them, and go sit in theirs. If loneliness is a reality for you this morning, I ask you to consider whether or not you believe that our God really knows you. Really knows the deepest, darkest places of your heart. Your shortcomings, your quirks, those things that you say but that you don't really mean. Your regrets, your fears. Do you believe that he really knows you? If that Samaritan woman could speak to you today, I believe she'd say, "Let me tell you about the one who told me everything I'd ever done. Just as he knows me, he knows you." And I ask you to consider whether or not you are convinced that this God who really knows you also really loves you. This God who really knows you inside and out. Could it be possible that he loves you inside and out? Could it be possible that the depths of your heart, that the dark thoughts in your mind, that the past actions that have never really been dealt with, that they don't scare him away in the least, and they don't keep him out? Do you believe that even this day, we serve a Savior who sees you sitting alone, and who longs for nothing more than to come and to sit with you for a while, just because he loves you. No other agenda. Just because he wants you to know that you belong with him. Just as you are, you belong with him. If that Samaritan woman could knock on your door this day, I think she might say, "Yes, he told me everything about myself, and he loved me. He didn't hold it over my head. He didn't even make me confess and repent on the spot. Instead, he just let me into his world, perhaps assuming that that would be enough to change my world. Perhaps to let me know that he loved me even if I stayed the same." And if you're convinced that you're known and that you're loved, the final question is, are you convinced that you are sent? The woman was so touched by the Messiah who sat with her, who talked with her, who let her know him, that she dropped her water pail right there. She left it behind and she got to work on what really mattered. She ran to tell everyone. She ran to tell those back in her town that there was life just waiting for them. And the life was to be found at the well, I can see her running through her village, knocking door to door, going to the homes of those who were most put together and those who were most clearly falling apart, to the ones who had family up and down the street, who didn't seem alone at all, and to those who were just passing through town, not a one to call their own. And I can see her telling each one, come, come fast. Come see the man who will change your entire idea of what it means to be known, what it means to belong. Come and see the man who offers the relationship that you've only ever dreamed of, but that you've maybe never had. Come and see the man who will turn your loneliness, who will turn your life upside down. And just like that, each one went and they saw, and they were changed. And I imagine at some point that day or days later, they remembered how they got there. They remembered that knock on the door, how it came from a lady who they'd passed and labeled thousands of times before. A lady who cared about them enough to tell them, to invite them, to see and to engage them with the knock at the door that said, I know where there's life. Follow me. With a knock at the door, she became their friend. Lonely no more. Oh Lord, I am lonely. Help me, I pray. Might you hear him say, okay, my child, how about you try this? Make time for conversation with your God. For many conversations with your God. Enter into a relationship with him in which you give and receive. And do the same with others. Busy yourself with knowing and loving God, and allow yourself to be known and loved by God. Intimately, deeply, and busy yourself with knowing and loving others, and allow yourself to be known and loved by others. Even though it's scary, though you'll want to hold out, give it a try. And when you don't know who to know and who to love, just go. Go to your village, to your street, to your workplace, to your church, to your world, and just err on the side of assuming that everyone is a good candidate. Most anyone is desperate to hear of a Savior who might give them a chance, of a friend who might do the very same. All around are endless possibilities for people to know and to love, of people to allow into your world to be known and to be loved by. So my friends, may the lives we lead this week see to it that a few less people walk this earth alone. Starting right here among us, and spreading out there. Help us. Help us know that we're not alone. Knock on our door. Call our phone. Say, let me tell you. Let me tell you that there is life. I found it, and I'm here to share it with you. Help us know that we are not alone. And as we do this, before you know it, you will be the least alone of us all. Guarantee it. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you see us in the depths of our heart, those things that we don't let anyone else see. You see us and you want to have a conversation with us anyway. You want to sit with us a while and hear our heart and let us hear your heart. You want to speak your words of love and care to us. And even in our broken states, You want to send us out to love and embrace a broken world. Father, I pray that those in this place this day who need an extra dose of your comfort may receive it. Open the eyes of our church family to care for each other, to step into each other's lives, and to make ourselves at home there, not just to pass through, but to really, truly share life with each other. And may this place be a beacon in this community of people all around us who are desperately alone. May they find their home with you by finding their home with us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have a time of invitation, we'll stand together and we'll sing together. And I encourage you to use that time to commit to whatever it is God's putting on your heart this week. Who's he leading you to? Who's he leading you to call this day to reach out to? Who's he leading you to open a bit of your life to? Maybe to share something you haven't shared in some time, maybe never at all. What are the movings of the Spirit on your heart? How is he calling you to respond? As we sing, may you surrender that to him. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, I'll be here. If you would like to follow Christ for the first time, be a part of this church family, you can come forward and pray with me with that as well. So let us stand and sing and commit our lives to our Lord this week.